Elizabeth's probably grateful that your eyes were closed because she tripped over the wire right here. Me and Don cracked up, but I was the only one praying, so I had to try to keep it together. I looked up at Don, and he's just a smiling. I ran over to our kids' ministry just to make sure that my parents are still alive. They have 20 kids over there this morning. That's a record for us, and I could only last about a minute, so I came back over here with some other kids, basically, like David. We are going to continue our series today called Did Jesus Really Say That? And today we're going to look at one of the scriptures, one of the sayings that Jesus actually said. We're going to be talking about division. And not division, when I say that, my mind automatically goes to math. No, we're not going to teach you how to divide fractions or something like that. We're going to talk about division because we live in a divided country and we live in a divided world. I've said this before, but when I go to the gym now, on the treadmill, they have probably, 10, 15 TVs up, and most of them are news channels, and so it's just so interesting to see how CNN is spinning something and how Fox News is spinning something. They're both spinning it to the people that are watching, which creates a bigger divide in our country. 80% of U.S. adults think that we as a country are greatly divided on the most important issues. And it doesn't take long for you to look and see there's disagreements everywhere. Social media and technology has really pushed this. They create division using two tactics, which is kind of interesting. The first tactic they use is they make sure that you, what they put in front of you, are things that you tend to agree with most of the time. So if you are on the right side of the political spectrum, they're going to make sure you see things that are on the right side of the political spectrum. I've noticed on my Facebook, I don't see things from certain people because they may be on the other side of the political spectrum, but I don't see their posts on my Facebook anymore because that is the way the algorithms are literally set up so that we... I don't know if you've heard the term echo chambers, but basically like echo, you hear yourself back. Well, the idea is that they are setting us up in an echo chamber so that we only hear opinions that we agree with, so we think even more so that we are right, and what happens is everybody moves to the further extremes because they feel like there's no one pushing back against their beliefs. And then on the flip side of it, though, if there is a big fight happening, guess what? You'll see it. If Facebook sees a bunch of comments and a bunch of replies and a bunch of people going after one another, you'll flip on your Facebook and it will be the top thing on your timeline because they want you in the middle of the drama. So they both reinforce what you believe but also want you to see when there's conflict going on. That is what makes Facebook and X and Instagram and TikTok, that's what makes them money. Is that you, the consumers, are on there. And it's only added to the division in this world. And so you got social media and technology pushing that. You've got, of course, this fights galore in our nation today. And unfortunately, what happens is we end up treating each other badly. We view each other as enemies. And we treat people like we have been taught to treat our enemies, which just creates a bigger divide in our nation where we all go to our own side and then we go at one another. Now, division is not always a bad thing, though. We're in the middle of March Madness. Carolina's already out. What a shocker. We're in the middle of March Madness. And I played on a basketball team before, and if you ever played any team sport, you know that there's a division of responsibilities on the team. You got someone that's the point guard that's going to handle the ball. You got the tall guy that's going to be in the post to try to get the rebounds. You divide the responsibilities so that the team operates more effectively. That's one example where division is a good thing. I'm thankful that we have division in government. We have the three equal branches of the federal government, the judicial branch, the Congress, and then the executive branch. Congress would be the legislative branch, going back to my economics days. They are equal with one another, and I'm thankful that we don't live in a monarchy where there's one person that has all the power. I'm also very glad that those who commit very bad crimes are divided from us, and I'm sure you feel the same way. Division can be a good thing, but it's how division can cause us to act towards one another that isn't good. And the church has historically struggled with this point. We understand that we are divided from the world. We are called out to be different. But unfortunately, there are many stories throughout history where those who claim to be followers of Jesus went as far as to kill people they deemed as their enemies. In our young adult class, we came across a picture that was basically just this shield right here. And a majority of our group has never heard of the Crusades. The Crusades were basically Christian war that the church put on to try to kill Muslims and take back over the Holy Land. They did this in the name of Jesus. They killed people in the name of Jesus. And we wonder why Muslims hate the Western world and Christianity today. It's because we've tried killing them in the past. This was a church organized thing, killing in the name of Jesus, putting the cross on a shield to go and take them out. Another one would be the Inquisitions. The Inquisitions was a time in the church's history where those that they believed were teaching the false gospel would be killed. The thing is, some of them were not teaching the false gospel. The Catholic Church had gotten off track, and they were Protestants teaching the true gospel. And yet they were killed for their faith because they were deemed as an enemy. The church understands that division is a thing, but we have not treated people very well when it comes to division. Even today, it's easy for us as the church to hate others, to not always act right when it comes to loving those that are different from us. Today, I've seen some Christians say some nasty things about Muslims and people of other religions. I've seen Christians say some nasty things about people who are living lifestyles that we don't agree with. I've even heard Christians go as far as to say those people should just be killed. When we were watching some of those riots back in 2020, I know some Christians that say we should just wipe them all out. Ridiculous. That is not what God has called us to be. And sometimes Christians look to this verse that we are reading today to justify killing other people in the name of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. These are words of Jesus. And so you read that, I read that, and I'm like, what? Because I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. That's what we're told in Isaiah 9:6, that the Messiah, the child that would be born to us, we read this verse at Christmas, the son that is to be given, the government will be on his shoulders, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Or John 14:27, here's what Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So you're telling me the same guy that has given us peace, the same guy that is supposed to be the Prince of Peace, says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. See, when Jesus says, I've not come to bring peace but a sword, what does a sword do? It divides. The word I've been saying repeatedly in the introduction, Randy. It divides. If you chop someone with a sword, it's going to divide them in two. If you chop, I mean, some of you have played, what's the ninja game? Fruit Ninja. When you slice the fruit, it splits into two. Younger people got that, and people over 40 didn't get that, probably. You got it, okay. It divides in two, and so Jesus is saying, I've not come to bring peace, I've come to divide. I've literally come to bring division. So what does he mean? Here's what I think. This is how we reconcile the two scriptures together. Jesus came to bring peace in our relationship with God, which ultimately brings division in the world. Jesus came to bring peace in our relationship with God. As the Prince of Peace, as the one who's leaving peace, that is the peace that he has come to bring. Because before Jesus made a way for us to have a relationship with God, the scriptures describe us as enemies of God. We're on the wrong side of this thing. We are against God. But Jesus has come to bring peace between God and us so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can share the love of God between ourselves and him. But because we make peace with God, we ultimately make division in the world. Why is that? Because our life takes place in the midst of a spiritual war. Paul describes it as this in Ephesians 6:12. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people, is what he's saying. But our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's saying, your battle is not against Vladimir Putin. Your battle is not against China. Your battle is not against people. Your battle is against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So essentially, here's what he's saying. That there is a battle going on between God and the forces of the kingdom of God versus Satan. That is your enemy. And the forces of the world. And I'm not saying, we're going to talk about the use of the world in a second. But this includes demons. This includes people that can be controlled by Satan. We'll get to that in a second. But this is the battle that's taking place. And so before you come to faith in Jesus, guess what? You're default on this side. You are an enemy of God. But because Jesus has come to make a way for us to have a relationship with him, we go from this side to this side. And what happens? Because we go from this side, it creates division. That's how he has come to bring the sword. So let's talk about who all is included in this. And I've organized both of these into the place, the kingdom, and the people. So when we talk about the world is a place. We live in the world. We live on earth. But when we talk about world in the Bible, it can mean three different things mainly. And one of them, yes, can talk about the physical earth. And part of the physical earth, unfortunately, we live in a physical earth that has been stained by sin. This was not God's original design. As beautiful as the earth is, there was never supposed to be death. There was never supposed to be destruction. There was never supposed to be hurricanes or tornadoes and all this mess that we deal with. That was not God's original design, but we live in a fallen world. Why? Because of Adam and Eve's original sin. So we live in a world that is full of temptations, that is full of traps, and that's just full of problems. It is stained by sin. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So he's saying, don't love this world. Don't fall in love with the things of this world. Because that is where these things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they come from the Father. They do not come from the Father, but from the world. So we got the world in terms of a place. The world is also a kingdom. This kingdom is led by Satan. Here's what John 12:31 says. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Who is he referring to there? He is referring to Satan. This is Jesus speaking. He's referring to Satan. He is the prince. Notice he's not the king. There's only one king, King Jesus. Jesus is ultimately in control. Jesus can override the prince. But God has given some authority and some dominion of the kingdom of the world and the place of the world to Satan, to our enemy. And Jesus is saying there, judgment's going to come on all the world, and the prince of this world's going to be driven out. Demons are a part of this kingdom. You were a part of this kingdom before you came to faith in Jesus. You don't have to make the decision to be a part of this kingdom. Because you sin, you are a part of this kingdom. But Jesus made a way for us to be part of his kingdom. So then it leads into the third part of what the world is, and often we'll refer to the world as people. There are people of the world. People who do not align with Jesus. People who do not align with God. And when Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, he's not come to bring the whole world into unity together. That type of stuff, the one world government type stuff, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to try to bring us all together. Jesus says, no, I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. You're going to be divided over me. Because here in the very next verse, and these are verses we covered a couple weeks ago, here in the very next verse after Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword, he says this, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. He's saying, I have come to divide the people of this world. Because if you choose me, if you choose to come from this side to this side, these people probably aren't going to like you anymore. These people may even try to kill you. And so my question was, why? We talked about this a few weeks ago, that you need to be prepared to die for your faith. Why? Why would people want to kill us for being followers of God? And it's not because people hate the teachings of Jesus. In fact, most people are attracted to the teachings of Jesus, whether they're a follower of Jesus or not. It's not because people hate Jesus. There are people who look to Jesus, non-Christians who look to Jesus as a good moral teacher. It's not because they hate how Jesus leads Christians to act. They do hate how we have acted on our own in the past. But if we're actually living the way that we're called to live, they're not going to hate you for that. Why do they hate us and want to kill us? Because they're on the other side of the war. They are being driven by forces beyond their knowledge. And so the enemy, Satan, he will lead people to hate, to treat followers of Jesus badly, and even to kill. And we've got to be prepared for that. But that leads back into the main point. Jesus came to bring peace, which creates division in all of these other areas. Now, the kingdom of God is a place. Jesus says the kingdom of God is in your midst. When you come to faith in Jesus, the kingdom of God is wherever you are. It's also a kingdom. We all belong, those who are followers of Jesus, all move from this kingdom to that kingdom. And we're not Satan's people anymore. We are God's people. There's a divide that happens there. And we have picked a side on this war. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather be an enemy of all of this than the enemy of God. Even though choosing to follow Jesus means that I have to live in a place that is full of sin and temptation. I have to deal with demons who are out to get me. And I have to deal with people who want to kill me. I would much rather deal with that than have to deal with God as my enemy. And so we picked the side. I hope that you're here today and you've picked the side of following Jesus. But nonetheless, when you choose that side, it makes things pretty hard in this world where temptation abounds, Satan rules, and people are under the influence of the evil one. But what Jesus is telling us here, I have come to bring this division. He has come to bring this division, and I, for one, am thankful for it. But I'm not thankful for how it's made Christians act throughout the years. See, how do we respond knowing that Jesus has brought this division? Because from a very young age, are we not taught that those on the other side are our enemies? And if they're on the other side, we need to treat them a certain way. Little Elijah already understands this at 2.5 years old. He understands that when there's a good guy, there has to be a bad guy. And so often, if he's playing with my family or me and Sarah, for some reason, I'm the bad guy and Paul's the bad guy. So he'll tell me, I'm Spider-Man, he's Spider-Man, and you're Rhino. I'm Green Goblin and he's Spin, which is another Spider-Man. Like he always makes sure that there's one bad guy. Now he saw Red Hulk and now we love Red Hulk. But he says, you're Red Hulk, I'm Green Hulk. Hulk smash. And I said, okay. And so we fight, we wrestle, you know, we roughhouse. But someone always, even on the way down here, he says, Dada, I'm Batman, Nana's Robin, and Paul is Joker. And we got to get Joker down. So just call my dad Joker when you see him. But he understands if there's a good guy, there has to be a bad guy. And we are supposed to take the bad guys down. We are supposed to win that battle. We are supposed to fight that war. That's just what makes sense. My 2-year-old boy understands that. Maybe because he's watched too much Marvel already. I don't know. But this idea does make sense in worldly war. You take down your enemy. It is what makes sense. If they are trying to get you, you need to get them. But what happens when everybody has that attitude of I'm going to get you before you get me? Everyone gets gotten. This general idea we have of battling in war only leaves destruction in its path. If we could fly over to Ukraine right now, we would see destruction in its path with that idea of what war looks like. Now, this does make sense to some degree when we're fighting wars in the world. But this is a lot bigger than a world war. This is a spiritual war. See, the enemy wants us to fight this war like we would fight the wars in this world. He wants us to get them before they get us. And if they are trying to get you, then you need to get them. That's what we've been told being divided looks like. And he convinces us that this, getting them before they get us, is exactly what Jesus meant by saying, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. It means we need to go take them out. So we see this play out in our society when Christian values are under attack. Right now, Christian values in our country is under attack when it comes to marriage, when it comes to life, even when it comes to gender. And so to fight back, we try to take out or discredit those who are promoting things we disagree with. Not only that, but what tends to happen is that if we find out they have opposing views than us, we avoid them. We don't want to be around them. We don't want to listen to them. We don't want to have anything to do with them because they are people of the world. And while we are called to be divided from the world and to promote truth in this world, I'm not sure we've always done it the right way. Because even today, when we come across as angry, when we come across as divisive, I don't know if we're promoting truth in the way that God would want us. Because see, when we treat people on this side of the war badly, two things happen. First, people feel attacked by people who claim to be followers of Jesus. And therefore, they say, I don't want to be like them. I have looked at other followers of Jesus and said, I don't want to be like them, if that is how he leads us to act. Second, when we fall for the enemy's traps of fighting this war like we would fight any other war, we aren't living like Jesus has taught us. And so you know the enemy just loves that. Because of the way Christians are acting, we forfeit our place in the kingdom of God, and we're pushing other people away from it. We have got to change. Jesus does not want us to take out those who aren't following Christ. In fact, he wants us to lovingly lead them to him. And for me, the question is, how are we going to lovingly lead them to him when we are so angry towards them? When we are so have so much animosity against people on this side. How are we going to bring them over to this side? We aren't. Yet that's where we find the American church today. This war that you see between God and the forces of the kingdom of God and Satan and the forces of the world, that's the main war that we should be fighting, but the church is too busy fighting the war between conservative versus liberal or left versus right. Or believing that society is becoming so bad, and it is. I'm not arguing with that. But we're not facing society. We're facing the devil. But we try to fight. We try to fight with the weapons of this world. And Paul tells us that God has given us spiritual weapons to fight this war. But we get so focused on trying to fight it our way. Now, you may be thinking today, well, I'm not sure how this is applicable to me because I don't fight the war that way. I watch what I say. I watch how I act. I don't hate anyone. I stay out of the culture wars. I get what you're saying, but this isn't for me. And to be honest with you, that would have been me if I was listening to this sermon. But it took me a long time to understand this truth that I want you to know today. It's not good enough to just not do bad things in this war. God wants us to be active soldiers in this war. And as active soldiers in this war, we need to understand it is not our job to win the war. It is our job to win souls. Jesus has already won the war. We're fighting it. But Jesus has already won it. Why is he allowing us to fight it when he's already won it? Because he wants us to win as many people that are on this side as possible. He wants us to bring as many people as possible from this kingdom, from this place, to over here to the kingdom of God, to be a part of God's army, to be a part of God's people. And so to win souls, instead of fighting this war the way we've been taught to fight this war, to win souls, there's some changes we need to make when it comes to how we deal with people in the world. And so I want to go back a little bit above where Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace but a sword. He's telling the disciples that when he's about to send them out to go and do ministry work. A little bit above that, in Matthew 10:16, he gives some good advice here. He tells them this, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. What in the world does he mean? First, we have to understand, what does he start off with? I am sending you out. We have to understand that you are sent to the world. So you are sent from God to the world to bring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That is our mission. That is the mission that he has given us. You are not of this world, but you are sent to this world. I'm going to skip down to John 17, 14 through 19, Zach. Here's what Jesus says in his prayer. Listen to Jesus' words. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. See, Jesus is not praying that God would remove us from the world here. He does not want us to leave the place where the battle's taking place. He says, my prayer is that you wouldn't take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one while they are in the world. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. As you have sent them, sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself. He sacrificed himself on the cross so that they too may be truly sanctified. It's truly different. Here's what he says. I've sent you into the world. He's praying to God. Just as you have sent me, I have sent them. See, Jesus chose to left this kingdom and this place of heaven to come to this dark and dying world. And he exemplified for us what it looked like to fight this war. Did he come with a sword to try to take people down? Did he come to overthrow the Romans? Did he come to overthrow those who were against him? He will one day. But what he did in the meantime was try to win souls over to him. Teach people what it means to be a follower of Christ. So understand, you are sent into the world to bring people into a relationship with God. And so here's my question for you, church. How many non-Christian friends do you have? How many people in your life could you say fits this side of the spectrum that you are trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus? How many people are you close to that are living a sinful lifestyle? How many people are you sharing the gospel with? If you're not making disciples of Jesus, you're not fighting this war. And we have too many Christians who are trying to fight this war by winning the culture war rather than winning people. So how are you doing in this? Do you understand you are sent? Second, we have to understand that divided doesn't mean divisive. And here's what I mean by this. We are called to be divided from the people of the world. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 17. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So he's telling us, you're to be separate from the world. Yes, you're not to identify with the ways of the world. You are not to choose to be like the people of the world. You are charged to be separate. You are supposed to be different. But we have taken different and divided as divisive. Because you know what else Jesus said? You're to be peacemakers. When we are being so divisive, we're not being peacemakers. And so that's where I think we can go back to what Jesus, the advice he gave his disciples. Be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. To be shrewd means to be wise. A snake is sneaky, you know? Like, they'll be in the grass and you not know it until you're right up there on them. But they also tend to know when to stay away from things and when to go after things. We almost need to be snake-like in terms of being sneaky in the ways that we promote the truth of the gospel. Often what I'll do when I'm talking to a non-Christian is I'll throw biblical truths in there, but I won't tell them that they're biblical truths. And often they'll agree with them because they make sense. But I'm trying to be sneaky about it. But also part of being shrewd is being wise. And when you think about being wise, I always say that wisdom is not the knowledge that you know, but that you know how to use the knowledge that you have. And so there's a time and a place for you to promote the truth that you know. And there's a time and a place when it might not be wise to do so. So we need to make sure that we are promoting the truth that we know when it is wise to do it, and do it in a way that will bring other people into a relationship with Him. So something I like to do is I like people to approach me with the difficult topics. I wait for them to bring it up. I wait for them to talk about it. And then that's when I give them the answer. I'm going to bring Kristen Gray up, not up here. You don't have to walk up here. Stay right there, Kristen. Don't have a heart attack. But she said some of her clients were asking her some really good biblical questions. I'm assuming when you're cleaning their teeth, when they should be having their mouth open. But isn't that how they are? They talk to us when they're trying to clean our teeth? I don't go to the dentist anymore. But they were asking her biblical questions. They were approaching her with it. And she was able to give them the answers. And that's the type of thing I like to do. And if she didn't know the answer, didn't know exactly how to answer it, she messaged me and she could get back with them. But it sounds like she answered them well. But let them approach you with the difficult topics with the answers. You don't have to go tell someone, hey, you're living a sinful lifestyle. Here's what the Bible says. Often they'll ask you, what do you think about my lifestyle? We've had people that's come out to our giveaways that's asked us our stance on homosexuality. We don't go tell them, hey, homosexuality is wrong. They come approach us, and then we tell them, and guess what? They don't feel offended because they opened the door, because we were able to meet them where they're at. Second, Jesus told them to be innocent as doves. We have not always been innocent. But to be innocent as doves means that we're not going to do anything that could cause someone to make an accusation against us. That we're going to choose in our conduct and in the way of living to set a great example so that no one misses Jesus because of us. But how many people have missed Jesus because of the church? How many people have missed Jesus because of the way we've acted in the past? This kind of leads into my last thing here. Understand that you represent Jesus. Paul describes us as ambassadors for Christ, as ambassadors for Jesus, which means you are a representative of Him. That in everything you do and how you act and what you say, understand that you represent Jesus to people who are on the other side of this war. When you came to faith in Jesus, it created a divide versus you and maybe a lot of your old friends, a lot of the people that you used to hang around. It may create a divide in your family. It may create a divide in your workplace. It may create a divide I don't know where. But understand, you're still sent to them to reach them with the gospel. You do not have to be divisive to be divided. You are still called to be innocent and wise in your dealings with them. And understand that you're always representing Jesus. As the worship team comes up, I want to tell you one last story here. And I was in my office. I didn't have a conclusion prepared. I was in my office this morning, and God already told me to look up some testimonies from missionaries. Because missionaries have had to live this out in ways that we haven't. And so I came across the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. Jim and Elizabeth, here's a picture of them, got married and traveled to the Ecuadorian jungle. And on January the 8th, 1956, while attempting to make contact with a tribe that has never had outside contact, Jim and four other missionaries were speared to death, slain by those who they came to minister to. Some of Eliot's most famous words were written in a journal on October 28th, 1949. And it took me reading it a few times to get it, but I'll explain it. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." What he's referring to is when Jesus says, those who give up their life for my sake will gain it. And when you gain it, you won't lose it. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep." He ended up giving up his life. He ended up gaining what he could not lose, eternal life. So after Jim's death, obviously his wife was devastated, but chose to forgive what's called the Aka people. And she continued their ministry. And later, she actually moved into the village, the very village where her husband was killed, with their young daughter, to live among those people. Elizabeth's forgiveness reportedly brought many of the village people to faith in Jesus. Not only that, but her choice to forgive, rather than to retaliate, sparked a change in the people, who left behind a cycle of violence in order to embrace a life of love. How easy would it have been for her to go after these people? How easy would it have been for her to go back with guns and wipe these people out because all they got is spears? Guns are going to beat spears about every time. Instead, what she chose to do is chose to understand it from this point of view. That is a spiritual war taking place, and her battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against Satan and the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And her number one job as a follower of Jesus was to get these people from this side to that side. And that meant going as far as forgive those who murdered her husband. What are we going to do as followers of Jesus to bring people into a relationship with him? That is our goal. Yes, Jesus has not come to bring peace. He's not come to bring everybody into to complete unity. He's come to divide. And I hope today that you know the peace that you can have in your relationship with God. But don't let that divide that we have with the world cause you to treat them like the enemy has taught us to treat our enemies. Instead, love. With the love that God has shown for us. So as you stand to your feet, the last song we're going to sing is I Speak Jesus. And I like this song because it's like we're ministering through song, through worship of God to other people. And so as you sing this song, I want you to think about those in your life who may be on the wrong side of this war. I want you to speak Jesus over their life. I want you to sing Jesus over their life. I want you to be Jesus in their life. Be representative of him in everything that you do. Let's pray.